If you will, open your Bibles to the book of Luke. It is not Easter Sunday, but we are in Luke chapter 24, the last chapter of the book of Luke. And maybe it being ordered this way, nothing happens by accident. Maybe it'll help give us the perspective we need as we enter these days coming, as we approach Easter Sunday. And we get to reflect on what we are celebrating each Sunday that we gather together. So I'll read and then we'll pray. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, they being the women, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home, marveling, wondering at what had happened. God, I thank you for your word, that we have it, that you have not created us and left us to our own devices. You have given us your word to teach us of your Son, of your love for us, and in it we find hope and encouragement to face today and tomorrow. I pray that you would help me as I speak to speak clearly. I pray that you would help each person here in this room. There are many reasons, I'm sure, of why people are here. But I know there are people who are hurting from physical pain and sickness, who need encouragement. I know there are people who are dealing with loss and grieving and the pain that comes from losing someone near and dear to them. They need encouragement. They need to see the hope that you offer. There are people here who are wondering and who are searching. They're wanting answers and they're hoping that maybe here they'll find them. And I pray that you would reveal yourself, you would show what you have done, you would show each person here that you do what you say you will do. We can trust you, we can love you, we can live for you. Help us now, in your name we pray, amen. Luke, he's driving a point across with his narrative. We learn from each of the individual stories. We can learn things from them. But to see all of the stories pointing towards a main point Luke is driving us towards, and it's this: Jesus is who he said he is. God does what he said he will do. A very conservative estimate, very conservative, is there are 300 Old Testament prophecies that are fulfilled by Jesus. Very conservative. Some would go as far as almost 600 Old Testament prophecies fulfilled by Jesus. If all we did was go down the prophecy list, okay, prophecy here, check, Jesus did that. Prophecy here, check, Jesus. If we did that 300 times, overwhelming evidence, not coincidental at all. In the previous verses to these that we have already read, we see people who know the prophecies, who are seeing them fulfilled, seeing them come true, and are turning to Jesus as the Messiah. We have others who don't know the prophecies at all, but are interacting with Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God in the flesh. And through those interactions, God draws them out of the darkness into the light. Go back, read it. Read through the book of Luke and see story after story, testimony after testimony of people who saw Jesus as who he said he was. And they fell on him. They realized they had nothing else. God did what he said he was going to do. Jesus was there. They believed in him and they followed him. This passage today, it is a wonderful passage. It's very difficult for me not to say this is the most important passage of scripture. They're all important. They're all important. But this one here is the linchpin, okay? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 to 19. You can turn there, read it as I am talking to you. Paul is, he's thinking through the ramifications of if Jesus did not rise. What would it be like if Jesus came, he died, but this whole idea of the dead rising again was just a hoax, a deception. He points out one that we preachers are lying. We are spreading a falsity. We are feeding people false hope. If Jesus had not risen, the hope that you have, the faith that you have, it's just a mirage. He talks about the pitiful situation, the tragedy of a Christian who has spent their life grasping for hope in something that wasn't true. They lived their days, they sacrificed their days for nothing. There's no hope for the future. If Jesus did not rise, those who have died, we will never see again. There's no hope for today. If Jesus did not rise, really, if Jesus didn't rise, all we have is our few short days here on this earth, and how pitiful to spend them sacrificing and chasing after something that wasn't true. He says, we Christians are of all men most miserable if Jesus did not rise. If Luke chapter 23 was where it ended. But I want you to see this morning, Luke wants you to understand. God wants you to see. Jesus is who he said he is. He did what he said he was going to do. He is worthy of your trusting him and forsaking all else to pursue him. Follow him. We've read these verses already, but recall just what has happened. Jesus has been crucified on the cross. Last week we talked about Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea taking him off of the cross and placing him in a tomb. The women who were standing afar off watching all of this happen, they follow, they see where Jesus' body is laid. And in the midst of this very difficult time, they still want to honor Jesus, their Lord. They want to follow the custom of placing spices on the body of Jesus, but they run into the Sabbath and they do nothing then. They wait till after the Sabbath. And verse 1, on the first day of the week, this would be Sunday morning. Sabbath was the Jewish, their Jewish day of rest was Saturday. This is Sunday morning, the first day of the week, at early dawn. Early dawn. The sun is coming up, but in that space, how many morning people are here? The morning people, you know this time very well. The rest of us, it happens, I promise you. The sun does rise, and there's this time in there where there's light, but it's kind of in the middle. If you're outside during this time, you can't see far, you know, it's the haze, the fog, the grog of early morning. And these women wake up then to go honor their Lord. They leave where they stayed. They walk through the streets. They remember what the scene looked like when they had left. The stone rolled in front of the tomb. And as they approach the tomb, something immediately catches their eye. Something's different. The stone that had been sealing the door when they had left is moved. It's rolled to the side. And so as they approach the tomb, I'm sure hearts begin to race. What's happened? Why is the stone moved already? They walk up, they stoop in to get inside the tomb area. It's dark in there. The emotions are high. Just think with me. Walking into a tomb where a dead person was laid. An uncomfortable situation. Your nerves would be tense. You would already be on edge. All that has happened in the past days, they're grieving. And now the uncertainty of the stone being moved and looking, and there's no body. Jesus' body is gone. I'm sure they looked around, make sure it's not somewhere else, misplaced. They're wondering, didn't they do enough to him already? Now somebody has stolen the body? That thought had to have arisen in their minds. It says they're perplexed in verse 4. They are standing there wondering in the dark. Then suddenly, two men in dazzling bright clothing appear. I've been scared before. Okay, by a three-year-old walking down the hallway in the dark when I wasn't expecting him to be there. Okay, it happens to us often. To be standing in a grave site and have two men not just walk in the door, these guys appear, dazzling clothing. What would you do? Probably the same thing they did. Hit the floor. Scared, faces to the ground. This is shocking. And these men say, Why are you looking for the living one, among the dead? A startling question to these women. They had seen him die just days before. They had seen him placed in the tomb. And the angels ask, why are you here? What are you doing here? He isn't here. Remember what he said? Remember what he said. Verse 6, he is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise? And it says, and they remembered his words. The light bulb moment. It comes on. They see it. They go, yeah, I remember that. Why are we here? The excitement that overtakes them in this moment. It would have been amazing to be standing there in the tomb as those ladies come face to face with the idea that Jesus isn't dead still. He is alive. Now, where did Jesus talk about the fact that he would rise again? Two times in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 9, verse 45. He tells them that he's going to be turned over to men. The Son of Man will be turned over to them. But it says, verse 44 that says that. Verse 45 says, but they, the disciples, did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18, just back a couple of pages. Luke chapter 18, verse 31. Jesus says a little more clearly what's going to happen. He describes to the disciples, taking the 12, he says to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, will be mocked, shamefully treated, and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. Verse 34, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. So, as we've talked about these, it's been mentioned already. What was keeping them from grasping? And I think there are two things keeping them from grasping here. One, their idea of Jesus, they wanted him to be something. They wanted him to be the immediate deliverer from the Romans. And so as he is talking about this idea that he's going to be turned over, given up, taken, tortured, and then killed, that doesn't fit in. And you know, you hear what you want to hear, that idea. I'm sure that played a part in it. And I think another part that is pointed to by many is that God had a part to play in this, that there would have been divine concealment, concealing the meaning and understanding from the disciples, even though Jesus was telling them in no uncertain terms here what was going to happen. And you ask why? Well, why would that happen? Well, if the disciples clearly understood, where do you think they would have been? On day 3, probably bleachers sitting outside the tomb. No one was there. They weren't there. And many champion the ignorance of the disciples, their unwillingness to believe that what they could see and what they had already been told had happened. Their unwillingness to believe this ends up being one of the main evidences for the authenticity of the resurrection. These men and their unwillingness to believe, they had to be convinced of this. And they were. They were convinced of it to the point that they would die for this truth. But I'm getting ahead of us here. Here in verse 6, the angels remind the women of Jesus' words. Remember what he said. They remind them of what was told them, the excitement there in that moment. And then verse 9, they did what I think all of us would do. Returning from the tomb, what was that return look? What did that look like? Do you think they were just walking quietly through the streets? No, I don't think so. I'm sure there was some running and excitement. And then this scene here, I find some humor in, and I hope that you see it with me. Where are the men? Where are the disciples? They are grieving. They are sitting around, still unpacking all that has happened. They're trying to think about what they're going to do next, now that their Lord is gone. Those guys sitting in the room quietly, talking nervously, and the door bursts open, and in come this group of ladies. And I recognize I have to be very careful in this moment as to not offend. But you have a group of women who are excited. Okay, the best news a person could ever hear, they have all heard and discovered at the same time. And they want to share it. So they burst in and they rehash everything that they have just witnessed. Approaching the tomb, the stones rolled away. They get inside, it's dark, there's no body there, and then boom, the angels show up in dazzling clothing. They can't see, they're terrified. They fall on the ground, faces to the ground, and the angels say, "Why are you here? Why are you looking for the living one among the dead? Don't you remember what he said?" And then they're reminded of what he said in Galilee just a couple of weeks before, days before. They remind the disciples of all of these things, and then the proclamation, the conclusion. They say, "Guys, he's not dead. He's not there. He's alive." All of those women saying these things all at one time, they finish with that conclusion. And the guys, they look at each other and they say, yeah. Okay. Thank you, ladies. That's a good story. We don't believe you. I'm not making it up. Look at it. They don't believe. They stand there, look, eye to eye with these women who had followed Jesus with them. The women share what they have just seen, recall the words of Jesus, and the men, to their face, say, we don't believe you. But even in the skepticism of this moment, Peter, Luke tells us in verse 12, Peter rose and he ran to the tomb. He wanted to see for himself. I think Peter knew a thing or two about believing and trusting. I think he wanted to believe. And so even in the skepticism of not being ready to commit, he wants to just go check it out for himself. He looks in, he sees the linen clothes lying there by themselves, in verse 12. And then this last phrase, he went home marveling at what had happened. It doesn't say, and then Peter believed. No, he sees this and he walks home marveling. Some translations say wondering, thinking. He's not there yet. He wants to believe, but what's happening here? I mean, I think if we were there, you know, walking with Peter as he's walking home, we'd probably want to be like, don't you see it? Peter, everything Jesus said, he did. Don't you get it? You can trust him. But he's in that in-between time. The circumstances and what he sees are so heavy and weighing that he isn't ready to believe, not yet. And I think we would feel a little frustration towards Peter at this moment. The unbelief of the disciples, even amidst these claims by the women, okay, it does make us almost laugh at them a little bit. But we have to be careful still. Remember that these days for these men were terrible, dark days. Step into their minds for a moment. The one who they had given up jobs for, the one they had followed and learned from for 4 years, their teacher and friend, they had watched die a gruesome death. This was traumatic. They had all the regrets of having denied their Lord and Savior. They had stepped away from him in his hours of greatest need. And the devil uses those regrets to trap. That's where these guys were, in a very dark place. Not only did they have the regret of having deserted Jesus, but the fears of having been associated with him and the possibility of what's going to happen next. Are they going to round us up? Are they going to kill us for having been associated with Jesus? And I don't want to make these guys sound like wimps and babies, all right? Remember, these guys were tough guys. They were a rough group. But the trials that they have gone through weighed on them so heavily that they were broken. They had feelings of embarrassment, shame, uselessness, I am sure, anxiety, loneliness, helplessness. Jesus was dead. This was the end of what they had lived for. This is where these guys were. And I think we can all identify with them here, that in the midst of hardships, our faith overshadows what we say we believe. J.C. Ryle said, this dullness of memory, where we forget, is a common spiritual disease among believers. It prevails as widely now as it did in the days of the first disciples. It is one among many proofs of our fallen and corrupt condition. Even after men have been renewed by the Holy Ghost, their readiness to forget the promises and precepts of the gospel is continually bringing them, us, into trouble. They hear many things which they ought to store up in their hearts, but seem to forget as fast as they hear. And then, perhaps after many days, affliction brings them up before their recollection. And at once, it flashes across their minds that they had heard them long ago. So, he continues, perhaps we marvel at the disciples' unbelief. No doubt, it seems at first sight most senseless, most unreasonable, most provoking, most unaccountable. But shall we not do well to look at home, at us? Do we not see around us in the Christian churches a mass of unbelief far more unreasonable and far more blameworthy than that of the apostles? Do we not see, after 18 centuries, when he wrote this, 18 centuries of additional proofs that Christ has risen from the dead, a general want, lack of faith, which is truly deplorable? Do we not see myriads of professing Christians who seem not to believe that Jesus died and rose again and is coming to judge the world? These are painful questions. Strong faith is indeed a rare thing. No wonder that our Lord said in Luke 18, verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith? Will he find faith on earth? We've got to deal gently with the disciples here. Because if we are honest, we find ourselves in Peter's shoes, where we have heard the words of Jesus. We have believed, but the weight of the circumstances surrounding us, our feelings stifle our faith and place us in very vulnerable positions where it's tempting, and so often we give in to the temptation of straying from what we say we believe, living as if Jesus did not actually rise from the dead. What do I mean by that? In the moments of weakness, we turn to all of the same things. The temptation is there to turn to all of the same things for hope and peace and joy and satisfaction that our unsaved world turns to. Losing ourselves in something. Drunkenness, drugs. You say drugs. What do you mean drugs? We don't do that. Do you remember Staros being here? How 80% of the people he talked to on the phone grew up in church, and they're looking for something in drugs for fulfillment and satisfaction. Not living as if Jesus rose and is offering everything we need for life and godliness in this world. Maybe it's not drugs. Maybe we lose ourselves in sports. Maybe we lose ourselves and try to find satisfaction in screen time, Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, whatever it is. Okay, we do it. We have to admit that we stand in the shoes of Peter often, where we have believed, but in the hardships of life, when we're faced with the decision to step forward and continue believing, we don't always. The blurb, I call it the blurb. It's your insert in your bulletin. I encourage you to read it. It's long, but it's good. Unpacking this idea of how we have choices each day to continue believing the gospel. The gospel is not just the one-time decision that we made 45 years ago or 5 years ago, whatever. It's more than that. God wants it to be more than that. That was the intention and purpose of God, that belief that Jesus rose from the dead would change your life today. It would change how you face the trials that many of us are facing. We have to believe this. He rose. Alan Carr, he writes, because he lives, you and I can be saved by the grace of God. we can have our sins washed away forever. We can go to heaven when we leave this world. The grave has no power over those who believe. Eternal life is our present possession. Because he lives, one day we too will live with him in that heavenly city. Because he lives, I'll never have to take a step alone in this world. Because he lives, there is hope. There is help, and there is a home awaiting us in eternity. Because he lives, I am alive. My sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. I can stand guiltless before the Son of God. Because he lives, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God is my Father. We could go on forever until we have exhausted all the vocabulary and language of men. What we need to understand today is that he lives. As the ladies come up to sing a song in closing, it's entitled, He is Worthy. It asks questions, questions we all ask. And I love the song because it returns us to the truth of Scripture to find the answers. So I hope you're encouraged in the fact that he lives, there is hope. God did what he said he would do. Let's pray. Lord, help us. This truth is too wonderful for our minds to completely grasp, but we try. We ask that you would daily continue to show us how your resurrected Son changes our lives and gives us hope for the future. In your name we pray. Amen.